Mosaic. Good morning. So glad to be here, to be back at Mosaic and be on this stage. I also want to welcome anybody that's here through live stream, that they, wherever you are, you're being intentional making sure you hear God's message today. So we welcome you. Can we give it up for everyone coming through live stream? That's some dedication. And also, we got to welcome the other church, our second campus, Metro. Say hi to Krista Mockley-Young and the Metro people. Kristen Young is such a good Christian. She texted me this morning and said, don't mess things up. No scripture, nothing. Just don't mess this up. So thank you, Kristen. So everyone's here except for our pastor, Naeem. And as you heard, he's in Oklahoma. Told me to tell you hi. He loves you. But can we take a second to just give it up for Naeem and Ashley Fossil, the authentic leadership they bring to this church. It's really exceptional. Really amazing, just amazing people. And so can y'all guess what book we're studying today? No. I don't know where you got that. No. We're studying the book of Psalms. So the book of Psalms, in my opinion, can be divided into two themes that blend really well together. One is your individual relationship with God. And the second is psychology. It's about your emotional needs. It's about pain, sorrow, grief. Because when you're truly in a relationship, that's what you experience. So we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about relationships. Today, we're going to focus on your emotional needs and relationship. And next week, we're going to talk about your need to belong. But if we're going to talk about relationships, I think it's only right that I share with you one of my significant relationships. He could not be here today. He was very sad about that. But he wanted me to at least show a picture of him. So can we put a picture of my fiancé up? Why y'all laughing? So he's on set today. That's why he's not here. It's my fiancé, Shamar Moore. Some of you may recognize him. He told me to all the men here, what's up, brah? Sounded better when he said it. And all the women, he said nothing. He got nothing for you. It's just the way it is. All right, so let me talk about one more famous person, one more famous case. Do y'all remember the McDonald's coffee story? Do you remember that, the McDonald's coffee incident that happened? Well, let me tell you what I remember being told about this McDonald's coffee incident. I was told there's a 35-year-old woman, and she was in a hurry. She went through the drive-thru at McDonald's. She got a cup of coffee, and it spilled on her hand right here. And she was outraged that her beautiful skin got messed up, and so she decided to sue McDonald's. And I need y'all to know, you're probably better Christians than I am, and you didn't do this, but I judged her. I shamed her, I blamed her. I decided that that was not truly a need of hers, and I felt like McDonald's were good people. They put sugar on their french fries. That's, you're a good person if you do that. Why you want to mess with them? That's a good idea. And so I really shamed her for her need, for what happened to her. But then I found out the truth. I found out it was an 83-year-old woman named Stella. And her grandson and she went out for breakfast. Her grandson was driving. She got a cup of coffee. They pulled over. And when she went to open it, it poured all over her lap. She spent the next 5 to 6 months in the hospital. She almost died. The surgeon who operated on her numerous times said it's one of the worst third-degree burns he's ever seen. And so when she got out of the hospital, she's 83 years old. When she got out of the hospital, she went to McDonald's and said, hey, I've got $20,000 worth of medical bills left over. I'm 83. There's no passive income. There's no active income. There's nothing. Can you help me? She wanted to make sure she paid the people that saved her life. And McDonald's offered her $700. So she got an attorney. And through that, she found out that prior to her incident, there had been 900 other coffee-related injuries at McDonald's that they refused to do anything about. And so because of that, she felt she needed to represent people and to take care of herself and others. And she took it to court, and a jury of her peers awarded her millions of dollars. The judge decided that was too mean and reduced it about $600,000 for her. See, McDonald's was so upset that they lost that case, they started a slur campaign against her. They started telling the media and telling people like me, they told a bunch of lies, and they shamed her for taking care of her needs. I think a lot of us here have had the exact same thing happen to us. And it might not have been a corporation, but I think a lot of us have people who come into our lives and actually shame us for having needs and teach us to actually not take care of ourselves. It might have been your parents, grandparents, siblings, could be a coach, a teacher, and for some of us, it's been the church. That a lot of us actually, in good intentions, have tried to learn how to deny our old self as the Bible calls us to, and actually we're neglecting ourselves. And when we neglect ourselves, we're actually neglecting the one that God sent his son to die for. And that is why this is important. That is why we have to have this conversation to know how to take care of ourselves, the self that God sent his son for. Your initial individual relationship with God and with yourself is rooted in how other people taught you how to treat yourself. How you treat yourself is measured by how comfortable you are with receiving love, not giving it, receiving love, and having your emotional needs met. If we're going to be in an individual relationship with God, we have to be able to receive his love. John 13, 34 through 35, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says to them, I give you a new commandment, love one another. In the same way that I have loved you, love one another. Then people will recognize you as my disciples based on how you treat each other. We'll be known by his love. I think we got great intentions and desire to be known by others by his love and how we treat ourselves, but I think there's one part of this scripture that we neglect, and that is that Jesus says, love each other in the way that I loved you. It means you have to be able to receive his love first. It means you have to be able to bring in his grace, his compassion, and his mercy inside of your heart first before we can love each other. So many of us have been shamed and told one way or another. We've had our own personal McDonald's corporation that's come in and told us that our needs are too needy, that we're not supposed to pay ourselves any attention. Proverbs 19:8 says, to acquire wisdom is to love yourself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. What that means is in the quest to figure out this self that God is so enamored with, the one that he loves, that from that place you will gain wisdom. And that wisdom, that understanding is what you will give to each other, and then his kingdom will prosper. There's a saint. His name is Saint Bernard. I'm not lying. Like, seriously. Like, I can't say that laughing. Like, seriously, he's not a dog. I mean, he might have been a dog. I don't know. He's not a canine. All right? Like, but really, his name is Saint Bernard. And a long time ago, in his transformation of being able to bring in God's love, he came up with 4 degrees of love. I won't have time to talk about all of them today, but I want to talk about the first in the last, that the first degree of love is love oneself for the sake of self. That leads to the final degree of love, which is love self for God's sake. That means we have to start with figuring out who we are. The Bible says that you are wonderfully and fearfully made, that he is so in love with you, even before conception, he had plans for you. Who is that self? And if we're going to climb this and figure out who we are to him, we have to figure out the self that he loved. And if you don't do that internal work, you will believe the lies of this world. You'll believe you are who your grandmother said. You'll believe you are who your coach said you are. And even if that's a good message that you got, God still has more for you. And if we're able to do that, then we can build to a place
that we love self for God's sake. That means we honor him. We revere him. That we're going to go from a place that our well is full. We come from a place of love, forgiveness, grace. If you're able to forgive someone else and not yourself, if you've got grace for somebody beside you and not yourself, something's blocking you from loving oneself for the sake of self. If we're really going to know how to love ourselves so that we can be of maximum service to God, then we have to know our needs and we have to know what self means. So let me give you a definition of needs, because it's very similar to what self is. A need is a physical, social, emotional, or spiritual requirement to build trust. And we're focusing on emotional needs that leads to spiritual fulfillment, leads to connection to God. So everybody here, you have an emotional need. God made you with an emotional need. And as your needs are fulfilled, all these needs, you get a development of self. That's why people have confidence and they know what they want, they know how to interact in a relationship, is that their needs have been met. And that includes your emotional needs. Everybody's needs are the same. Your ranking of them are different. Here's some examples of emotional needs. I need attention. True story. I need to be validated. I need to be respected. I need to know that I matter. I need to be seen. I need to feel important. Did I mention I need attention? Did I say that one? I cover that one? Okay, good. If I ask a woman, what is your number one emotional need? She'll tell me that she needs to be needed. That's not a need. That's a sign of codependency. It means you need to call your therapist to let you know. That's what that means. The number one need for most women is to know that she matters. If I ask a man what his most number one emotional need is, y'all can guess what he says. And I go, no, sir. That's not a need. That's not emotional. You can think that all you want, but it's not. The number one need for a man, emotional need, is to be respected. For most men, they want to be respected. As our emotional needs are met, we're able to build trust. You know, if you have that person, that one person in your life, and you can put a need that you have in front of them and they fulfill it, or if they can't, they encourage you to find fulfillment with that, you'll trust them. And then they give you one of their needs, and you're a part of that. You help meet that need, and then you both trust each other. That's relationship. You know that person, hopefully you got one person in your life, that one person that you can call at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you know why you're calling them. You need help with a Bible translation. That's why we know. That one person that's always there for you, you trust them. When your needs are met and you trust somebody, you will experience love. But how many of us, instead of having someone that we trust, have had so many people who actually were not there for our needs, and so we don't trust. And there's so many people that because they were shamed for having needs, even in their families, or everybody else's needs be fulfilled, and they were overlooked for some reason, that they got the message that everyone else's needs matters and their emotional needs didn't. And so they'll go through their life and they'll take care of everybody around them, and they won't let you ever know how to get close to them or what they need. I know other people who have such distrust of people that they'll just pour everything into something on the outside. It will just be about a corporation. It will just be about climbing the corporate ladder. It will just be about exercise. It will only be about their income, because they just don't trust anyone's ever going to be there for them. And y'all know that translates into your relationship with God. That when we pray and we take our needs to him, that it establishes trust. Way too many of us have been taught to not focus on our needs, and we've been shamed for even having them. I think the Bible has a great illustration of this in the woman at the well. So I want to park there for a second, and I'm going to give you a summary, and then we're going to go to John 4:7.
And I'm just going to tell you what I think about the woman of the well. It doesn't make it biblical, just as a psychotherapist. This is just my view of this woman when I read her story. I have no doubt this woman grew up, and let's imagine her in this large family, and she took care of everybody, and no one paid her any attention. And then she grows up, and she's just completely given up her own needs, and she's gone into 5 marriages, gone from man to man, just hoping that someone's going to understand her and get her. And no one does. And after 5 marriages, she realizes that lawyer's fees are astronomical. And she's tired of it. So she's on her 6th man, and they're just living together. And she's going up to the well at noon to get water. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was there. And the reason why Jesus was sitting there, the Bible says that he was tired. And he took care of his physical need and he rested. If Jesus had been about performance or productivity, he would have been in town with his disciples getting lunch. He would have been around crowds of people performing another miracle. But he took care of himself and he rested. And because of that, he was there for this woman. And this woman walks up and Jesus looks at the Samaritan woman and he says, "Will you get me a drink of water?" That's the first point I want you to get from the story. Your need is an invitation into a relationship. If you deny that you have needs, you cannot fully be in the relationship. And if you're in a relationship and you don't ask more, whether it's from your spouse, whether you bring another need to God, if you don't do that, you will never go any deeper in that relationship. Jesus says, "I have a need. Will you give me a drink of water?" The Samaritan woman was taken aback. She was not taken aback because this is Jesus. This is what people have been talking about, who's walking around healing people, helping the blind to see, raising the dead. That's not why she's taken aback. She's got too much shame to see who's in front of her. All she can think of is, "I'm not worthy of you talking to me." And she says to Jesus, "Why would you ask me, of all people, for a drink of water? You're a Jew, and I'm only a Samaritan. I'm nobody. Why are you talking to me?" And our Jesus looks at her and says, "If you knew the generosity of God, if you knew the gift, if you knew how much he loves you, if you knew that he knew everything about your past, all 5 husbands, and all he sees when he looks at you is a beautiful little girl, if you knew how much grace and compassion he has for your life, you would actually be telling me your need. You would be asking me for a drink of water. And I would give you living water." The second point I want you to hear. Generosity, a gift, is only as valuable as you value yourself. If someone gives you a compliment and you just knock it down and say a bunch of crazy stuff, you just devalue their words. If someone says to you, "Hey, you look nice today," and your thought is, "Today? You see me every day for the past 6 months. I didn't look nice then." You just completely devalued what they said. In order to receive a gift, you have to know that you're valuable enough, you're good enough to receive it. This woman at the well doesn't think she deserves to be a part of this relationship. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She's given him a reason why she can't give it. And then she says, "Well, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. How are you going to give me this living water that you told me about?" You ever notice if you're in conversation with somebody, it could be somebody you know, or it could be somebody you run into at a store, they'll tell you their problem. They'll tell you their need. They'll say, like, I hate my job. I've been doing it for years. It's a horrible job. I wish I could have a new job. And I'll say, "Hey, I heard Microsoft's hiring. I knew some highfalutin people there. It's what you do for a living. I could get you connected." And they'll go, "No, it's okay. I got good benefits." Right?
Or you're talking to somebody and they'll say, I've been to Charlotte for a year and I just can't find a good, warm, friendly church. And I'll say, well, have you heard about Mosaic? We're warm and friendly. We're crazy. Right? But we love Jesus. We're figuring out together. Come to Mosaic. We meet on Sunday mornings. And they'll say, yeah, I like sleeping on Sundays. Right? Have you ever noticed people's well is so deep? They've spent years neglecting themselves. They've had so much time that they have abused themselves and mistreated themselves that they don't think they're worthy of the solution that's right in front of them. If we're going to receive this gift, we have to pick it up. If you're going to drink from the cup of living water, you got to stop putting your hand on top of the cup when someone goes to pour into you. Jesus looked at her and he said, every time you drink from this well, you will thirst again. Every time you do the same thing, expecting different results, you will thirst again. Every time you date a different guy, it's the same guy with just a different name, you will thirst again. Every time you go to your parents' house and they haven't changed, but you expect this time to be the time that they approve of you, you will thirst again. But if you let me be there for you, if you drink from this living water, there will be an internal spring of compassion, grace, and love. From there, you can go out and love other people, and you will then have eternal life. That he's inviting her into a relationship. He's asking her to be a part of the living water. I met a pastor recently. It's an amazing man. His name is Nathaniel Wolfe. And he said to me, healing is receiving what is being given. Healing begins when we actually receive what somebody is giving us. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Some of you are into being still. You're into yoga and little poses and whatever. Not enough real in the world for me to do that. But some of you can be still easily. I cannot. Here's the good news. That's not what the scripture means. When this was written, what it meant was stop frantic activity and know that I am God. Stop doing behavior, activity that actually takes you away from yourself. Because if you don't know who you are, you won't know who I am and how I see you. I think we've all been involved with different activities. No, I have. That's frantic activities. I look really busy. And actually, it's an avoidance of self. And there's one activity that I have that actually completely embraces all of my needs, and that is running. I work a very long day, and I'll go home and go for a run. And in that moment, I'm telling God, I matter. That my emotional needs, my physical needs, everything matters because that is my meditation. That is my time that he downloads messages like this into me that I hear from him. Because without knowing who he is, I will only see myself through the lens of shame. I have to know how he sees me and believe him that he is the living water. You don't neglect what you love. When your needs are satisfied, you know that you matter. Y'all remember maybe in high school, psychology class, college, juvenile detention center, somewhere along the way, you probably heard about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Remember this? So I'm going to give you the Christian psychology, Kimmy abridged version of what that is, right? So, and that's why this ladder is here, for you just to kind of visualize stepping up this ladder and what this means. So where it starts is very simple. It's basic needs. So basic needs are food, water, shelter, sleep. And this is in your formative years, but this is also at any season, any time of your life. This is important. So it's just basic. Once those are satisfied, people go to the second stage, which is safety and security. You cannot grow up unless you feel safe.
And the way people outside of trauma and have some type of physical safety, the way you feel safe is having boundaries and having a voice. So this stage where people learn within a family, within a system, within a church, that they are allowed to have boundaries and be able to take care of themselves. A boundary is an offering I give you so you know how to be in relationship with me. If you don't tell somebody what works for you, you're not showing up in the relationship. This is where people learn how to say no. For many people, it's very difficult for them to be able to do that. So when you have boundaries and you have a voice, you start feeling safe and secure. You're able to interact with people and not lose yourself. Because as these needs are developed, your sense of self reaches completion. The third stage is sense of belonging. This is so crucial that I'll spend all of next Sunday during the sermon on this. But basically, just know when you belong, it means you accept yourself and you accept who God says you are. It means you're not controlled and dominated by the fear of rejection. The fourth step means you satisfy these below needs. You're listening to your emotional needs. You're telling people how to feel important in a relationship. You're helping people know how to feel validated with you in a relationship with them. And you start realizing there's something bigger and better. You've got community. You've got support around you. And you start realizing that why you're on this earth is bigger than yourself. And you go to the final stage, and that's higher purpose. And from there, the things you've been through, how God has developed you through these needs, you get clarity of what's asked of you, what he wants you to do, your calling in this world. Okay, that sounds great, doesn't it? Happens about 5% of people growing up. 95% of you paid me lots of money to help you grow back up. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. So this doesn't happen to everybody, but I just want to give you some general ideas of what else this looks like. So if this didn't happen for you, if your needs were not met, at a minimum, you will struggle with self-care, having a boundary, having a voice, and you will most likely have depression and anxiety. If your needs are not met and you are ashamed for them, someone told you were too needy, someone told you that you were asking too much, or they overlooked you, neglected you in some way, if that happened to you, you are guaranteed to go into an addiction. Whether that's people-pleasing, codependency, victimization, alcoholism, porn, whatever it is, you will go into some type of addiction because not only are your needs not met, you've been shamed for them. If you are rejected by people in your life that have authority over you, they're important, the likelihood, if you've been rejected by a caretaker, if you have an obsessive-compulsive behavior and thoughts, increases drastically. You have a huge chance of having an obsessive-compulsive behaviors if your caretakers rejected you. If you're wondering if your emotional needs have been met in the season you're in your life, just check in with yourself and see how disappointed you are. If your disappointment bucket is full, your needs bucket is empty. And we're able to climb up this ladder and have these needs fulfilled, that can happen. But for a lot of this happens to me all the time. Something happens, some unmet need comes back up. Some shame, some core wound gets punched on. And when that happens, we go back down to basic needs. And the behavior you'll see in yourself is that you will overeat, undereat. Oversleep, undersleep. Isolate or refuse to go home if you don't want to be by yourself. It's crucial that we know what it looks like when we have emotional fulfillment. You know, in my life, I've hit bottom so many different times. And there's always been community. There's always been people who have come around and taught me how to climb up this ladder differently. There's been ways for me to be able to the people had to actually come in and teach me basic needs, how to eat, how to sleep without being tormented, had to learn different things. And I was able to do that with help. And then I had to learn that if I was going to be in relationships, if I was going to ever be a voice for God, I had to first be a voice for the person sitting right in front of me. I had to tell them what I needed and what I didn't need. And I was able to learn how to do that.
And I was able to start having a sense of belonging. I knew I belonged to God. And I stopped looking to you to tell me I was good enough. I started going to him and his word and what it said. And then from that, all my emotional needs were met, and I was able to meet communities like this and continue to be uplifted. Once that happens, you get to the top, and I know a lot of you have already been up here. You know what this looks like. But this point of view, when you're up here, what you see, I might see all the problems in this world, but God would say, no, Kim, I've called you right here. He'll put a spotlight and tell you, this is what I've built you up for. This is why your needs have been fulfilled, because I need you to go right here and help these people. The seeds that Tim Timberlake talked about last week, you'll know where to plant them. When you take care of yourself, when you find out who he says you are, he'll tell you what your purpose is and where to go, who to help. You know, you cannot build what you neglect. I know this guy, and he has a car ministry. What that means is he goes on 77 and 45, and he looks for people that are broken down so he can help them. Can you imagine when he first got this calling, if he had just gotten on his bicycle and just gone on 77 looking for people? That's not how it works. What he had to do first was take mechanic classes. He had to get a reliable car. He had to make sure he had the right tools. He had to build himself up, get all those needs met, and then go into his ministry, and now he can go around and help people and tell them about Jesus. You are a walking personal ministry. God has great plans for you. He is absolutely enamored with you, and it starts with you receiving his love. Once our needs are met, your individual relationship with God is no longer determined by how other people treat you. It's based on how God loves you. And from there, we will treat each other differently and be known by his love. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ today, there's more. There's more love. There's more grace and compassion to come into your life, because he's building you up for something bigger and greater than you could ever possibly imagine. Can this be the day that you receive? Can this be the day that you surrender a little bit of something you're hanging on to? You say goodbye to the shame. You say goodbye to something someone else said about you. And you stop looking through the lens of shame and start looking at yourself the way God sees you. We've come to our time where we're going to respond. I'm going to ask if whatever God's shown you during this talk, whatever need it is that you need fulfilled, that you walk over and put it on a post-it note and just write on there, I'm ready to receive more of his love. That well inside of you doesn't have to be empty, that we can drink from the living water. And if there's someone that you care about that doesn't know about Jesus, doesn't know about how much love he has for them, we ask you to walk over and light a candle for them. And if you're here and you've received his love and you want to symbolize that and show that you're bringing in the body and the blood of what he did for us on that cross, that we have communion for you, that today is the day you make it a little bit more real that Jesus not only died for us, but is resurrected. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray in this moment that every heart here, everyone's ready to receive, Lord. That if we're going to be an individual relationship with you, then we have to be the individual, Lord. I pray against all the lies that say we're not worthy of actually paying ourselves attention, Lord. I pray for clarity for every person here, every person at Metro, every person in live stream, that right now that they will receive you in a mighty way. They'll take out anything that tells them they're not worthy of your love, Father. I pray against every yeah, but that people are thinking. I pray against anything that someone says, yeah, but other people are more important. Lord, show them that if you had any opportunity to show up for them, that you're going to do it. You've done it in the past and you'll keep doing it, Lord. May they know how much you love them so that we can leave from here and have other people know us by your love. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Stand up, please.